Good morning. Such a lovely day. I'm thankful that it is the first day of the week. It is that day when the children of God assemble themselves in the house of God, that we may fellowship with God, that we may not only hear a portion of God's word, but to be able to lift him up in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And while in the midst of all of this, we have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's body and blood. That thing that John talks about when he says, except you eat of the body of the Lord Jesus and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Our presence here this morning is testimony that we have life in Christ Jesus and that we're thankful for the God of heaven that has brought us this far. When we think about life, we realize that in our past, and we like to say that, well, I was young then and I didn't know any better, but in our lives, we have probably all done some things that we were not proud of. We probably all did some things that we wish that we could forget. We come to realize that it is our past that actually makes our present so precious, and that it is the mistakes that we made that enable us to enjoy it when we do come to ourselves and make the necessary changes in our lives, that our lives may be holy. Someone said that it's easy to talk about somebody else. It's easy to point to this person or that person and to go back into their lives and tell all the wrong that they've done, tell all the mistakes that they've made, and dig up all the dirt that they've done and just, you know, put the spotlight on them and their error, their wrong, to take it off me and my error and my wrong. But rather than do that today, I would rather go to the Bible. I would rather look at a scripture text and look at the life of the individual from that text and see mistakes he made, some of the good things they did along the way, and then look at the changes that were come across in their lives because of them knowing Jesus, them coming to have a relationship with God. And we can look at the changes they made and how their life then began to be one that could give glory and honor to God. I'd like to look into Acts, the chapter is 22, and look at the life of a, at this time, probably not so young of a man, but when he was younger, the man named Saul was one that was a religious individual. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Jews. He studied under Gamaliel, one of the I guess probably preeminent or real popular teachers of that time, and he felt proud to tell others that yes, I studied under him. He was one that was so zealous of the law and zealous of God's word that when he heard of this thing called the gospel, when he heard of this thing called the being in the way, he felt that it was his obligation as a good Jew to find these individuals and do something about them. We know a situation with him when they had gathered one of the young disciples by the name of Stephen. And they were about to stone Stephen. Saul, as he was called then, stood there beside them, encouraging them on, rooting them on as they would. And he was holding their coats or their cloaks while they did the work. He had also gone to Jerusalem to the council and gotten letters from them that if he found anyone that was in the way, anyone that was a disciple of this man Jesus, that they were to bring him to Jerusalem so that they could be punished. This is what he was as a young man, knowledgeable and zealous of the knowledge that he had, but some changes were about to happen in his life. In Acts chapter 9, the story is told by Luke, actually what happened. But in Acts chapter 22, we are going to get the story. We're going to get the scenario of the story from the writer himself, the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 22. I wish I could read the whole chapter, but you probably wouldn't like that. So let me begin with verse number 6. Acts 22 and verse number 6. I'm going to step away just to keep that from being an echo. Acts chapter 22, begin with verse number 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a bright light round about me. Now, let's consider the fact that these are the words of the Apostle Paul, and he's telling his story about his journey, and he gets to the point in that journey where he wants to share the highlights of some of the things he did. So he says, as I continued on my journey, he says, I was suddenly struck by a bright light. Verse 7, and I fell upon the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecuted thou me? Now, I don't want you to get this wrong. There's a conversation going on here, and this conversation is going to be important later on. If you've got one of those, what they call quality Bibles, where some letters in black and others are in red, those letters that are in red are actually the words of Jesus Christ himself. This means that there's a conversation that has been initiated by Jesus with the Apostle Paul after he was struck by that shining light. The voice asked him, homeboy, I'm sorry, that's from back home. He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse number 8, and I answered, saying, well, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto him, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now, I want you to understand this. Paul had never met Jesus, didn't know him personally. He was not persecuting him. He was not watching him being stoned. He was not striving to do anything to Jesus, but he was persecuting the people of God. He was persecuting the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus. God takes it personal when we strike out at his people. And he's letting Saul at this moment know that when you are persecuting this people that you consider in the way, this people that you say are following Jesus of Nazareth, you're actually persecuting God. Oh, if the world knew today how important we are to Jesus Christ, if they knew today how important we are to God and how much God puts in store our welfare and our well-being, we might get better treated on our jobs, amen? We might get better treatment at our schools. We may get people who would care for and address us and even treat us better in our neighborhoods. Can I read on? Verse number 9. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. Now we said Paul's got some buddies with him, and they're journeying from Damascus going back to Jerusalem, and they're looking for people that they can persecute. And so there are some people with him. But in this scenario here, they all saw the light. I don't know where you were Monday, but if you did have some of those special glasses and you looked up and you saw the solar eclipse, then you were among a lot of other individuals that saw that eclipse. Paul, or Saul here, is with a group of people and everybody sees the light. But he was blessed, he was privileged, he was different, because he was the only one that heard the voice. There are a lot of people who can come into church and depend on how they come in and who they are at that moment, some will hear a lesson and it will inspire them and inform them, and they'll be completely indoctrinated. They'll go off here, they'll be ready to go out and proclaim the word of God. There are others who will come in here and they'll hear all this wonderful singing, all this four-part harmony, all these songs of praise to God. They'll hear the scripture lesson and they'll be a part of the worship and everybody enjoying themselves and get nothing from it. It's amazing, right? Same place, same scenario, same thing going on. Some got a blessing, some felt a burden. That's what happened to Saul. He heard the voice, seeing the light just like everyone else, but he was the only one that heard that voice. Verse 10. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto him, hold up. I don't want to pass this. I want you to understand. I don't want to pass this by. Do you know when we have a relationship with God and we get information from God, there's always something that we personally must do? I want you to understand that. There are those out there in the world who say, "Well, you know, Jesus died on the cross so you can be saved. There's nothing you got to do. Faith only is all you need." But I'm here to tell you, you have a personal obligation. When you hear the word of God, when you have a conversation with the Lord, when you come to understand what it is that he has done for you, then maybe you should act like Saul here and ask the question, "What do you want me to do?" Maybe you should act like those 5,000 souls that were preached to on the day of Pentecost when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I'm here to tell you, in order to receive the grace of God, in order to receive the gift of God, in order to receive the salvation that is provided through Christ Jesus, there is something you must do. Write that down, highlight that, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Verse number 11, up to verse 10, I'm sorry. Jesus says, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which is appointed unto thee to do." Jesus had the flow. Jesus had his ear. Jesus had his attention at that very moment. If there was anything that he wanted to tell him, he could have told him right then. Why didn't Jesus tell it to him while he was, you know, struck by the light, hearing the voice, communicating with him? Why did Jesus not tell him? The word of God and the instruction of God has been placed in earthen vessels. That means man. Okay? Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse number 18, Jesus comes to his disciples. He says, "All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me." Then he gives the marching orders for every child of God, for every Christian. He says, "Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all men." What are you doing? You're going to teach them. You're going to instill faith in them. You're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then verse number 20 of Matthew 28 says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the earth or end of the age." Church, the generation of people that are living today think that they're going to hear some voice from God, that they're going to get some instruction from God to do this and to do that. But the word of God and the things that we are to do in relation to God in obedience to his will are found in the mouth, the conversation, in the words of you and I. His instructions of what you must do to be saved have been placed in earthen vessels. And those earthen vessels are those who are carrying the word of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we're going to teach and share that word with them. So he tells them, he said, "I want you to go into Damascus." And there, he says, "It shall be told you of all the things that you are appointed to do." Good instructions from the very mouth of Jesus himself. Paul, excuse me. I still want to call him Paul. His name's going to be changed. But Saul, you need some instruction. You need to hear some words. You got a little bit of understanding of Scripture because you have the Old Testament, and you are a Jew, and you're a Pharisee, and you're following all that, but that's not enough. There's something that you need to hear. Y'all go with me. Verse number 11. And when I could not see for the glory of the light, remember he was struck by a light that all of them saw, it blinded the boy. He can no longer see. And so those who were with him, they saw the light too, but they weren't blinded. Only Paul was blinded. And so they led him like an old man. I had a friend one time, he was blind. He would always tell you, grab my elbow and grab his elbow and walk beside it. Okay? I don't know how they led Paul, but they led him from the scene and they led him into the city. He says, and when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the man of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. Verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dealt there, came to me and stood unto me. Now, I say that the word of God has been placed in earthen vessels. The scriptures here takes a particular moment to remind us that a child of God that will instruct someone in righteousness must be a good person themselves. They must be a person of faith themselves. They must be a devout person. They must have a good relationship of all those that are with them. Well, that's just simple Christian behavior, simple conduct. How can we share and teach someone else how to live their lives until we ourselves, y'all looking at me funny, have gotten our lives together? Let me read on. Verse 13. He says, come unto me, and he stood and said unto him, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. I really don't have time to deal with the brother. He was not saved then. There's three times in life that we call somebody brother, at least in Alabama. Three times, okay? If you are my physical family, you're my brother, okay? If you are a member of my culture, we call you bruh or brother. The Apostle Paul was a Jew. He was a rabbi, Jewish guy, well-knowledge, taught up under the sun. Most of the times that when they saw a Levite, they would call him brother this or brother that. So Paul or Saul had already been called Brother Saul by many because of the fact that he was a Jewish rabbi. He was called one of the brothers. So to say that he was a Christian already and Ananias called him brother because of it, no. But he's going to become the brother that's important. That's a brother and sister in Christ Jesus. Are y'all still with me? Oh, I need to move on. He says, let's look at verse number 14. And he saith, the God of our fathers have chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. But thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what he has seen and heard. Real quickly. There were requirements in order to be called an apostle. First of them is you had to be living during the time of Jesus. Thank you. The second one is you had to have seen Jesus while he was living upon the earth. You had to have been taught by Jesus, and then you had to be commissioned by him to be an apostle. Any one of those things missing, homeboy, you're not an apostle. People living today, young folks who never seen Jesus, hadn't lived past, you know, 15, 20, 35 birthdays, call themselves apostles. They're liars. Their pants on fire. They're wrong, and they're leading others wrong, identifying themselves as an apostle. The qualification of apostle is you had to be living during the time of Jesus, have heard the voice of Jesus, had a conversation with him, and been commissioned by him to be one of his apostles. conversation that Paul had on the Damascus Road that the others did not hear with Jesus was hearing Jesus, conversation with him, being commissioned by him. All of this was necessary for him to become an apostle and to be known as the apostle of Jesus Christ. When I was giving this resume, I talked about Paul and I talked about some of the things about he did, but he's knowledgeable. He was a writer. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, there's 27 books in the New Testament. 14 of those books he's credited having written. Some say Hebrews is not one of them. I sometimes say it is. It doesn't matter. He has 14 of the 27 books. He's a very prominent writer, and he's done 3 missionary journeys, okay, in the early church, and these went into all the world that the gospel may be taught to, or the opportunity for everyone in the world at that time to have heard the gospel. Very, very prominent. And so this chance meeting on the road to Damascus, this chance communication with the Apostle Paul, is because God can use you who you are and where you are. Now, talked about your past, and I talked about all the things that you've been through. It's the things that you've seen, experienced, and gone through are the things that's going to make you the type of child of God, the type of Christian, the type of servant that the Lord can use. We need all that advanced training to get us where we are. I don't have a moment, but let me take it. Moses was an unusual character. He had to have a certain lineage, so he was born as a Jew in slavery. He had to have certain teachers, so he spent 40 years in Pharaoh's house. He had to have certain training, so he spent another 40 years in Jethro's house, married to one of Jethro's daughters, being a shepherd. And then he would spend an additional 40 years in the wilderness trying to get the children of Israel to God in order to prepare him to be able to lead these people. All the other training and the encouragement that he received along the way is going to come into play. I've been reading for a minute. But really, verse 16 is where I want to be. Acts 22 and verse number 16. After Ananias came to Paul, talked to Paul, encouraged Paul, began at the same scripture to take Paul to where he needed to be, Ananias says this in verse number 16. And he says, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord." Jew, Pharisee, teacher, zealous of God, all the things that Paul had done, Paul was not saved. In order to be saved, there was something that he had to do. Jesus told him this: arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told what it is that you to do. When he gets there, Ananias tells him again, arise, now be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is important. Let me say it over here. Baptism is important. Baptism is a washing. Some say it's a bathing. Paul says it's a burial and it's an immersion. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And the like figure, baptism doth now save us, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What are you saying, Peter? Well, a bath is cool to wash you and to cleanse you, but you need the blood of Jesus being contacted in the water in order to be baptized. In Psalm 51, David, man after God's own heart, as good as he was, David messed up. And he spent some time with Bathsheba. She got pregnant. He killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, then took her to himself and all of that. Naaman told him, boy, you messed up. And David cried. David wrote Psalms 51, and he says, create in me, O God, a clean heart. He said, wash me, and I may be clean. The concept of being washed by the power of God or the operation of God was so important in the Old Testament, and it's equally important in the New Testament today. It's always been a part of God's plan for us. Let's talk about it all comes out in the wash. There are three things, Robert, there are three things that come out of us in the wash. The waters of baptism, the washing, the regeneration, Paul calls it in Ephesians chapter 3, of baptism, the renewal and revival of our souls and our minds. There's three things that come out in the wash. The first one is sin. Sin is a transgression of God's will. It's lawlessness. It's error that we have done. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Good news. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We all sin. We all fall short. We all make mistakes. John said this in 1 John 3. Whosoever transgresseth or whosoever sins transgress the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that Christ was manifested. He was made known that he might take away sin. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us while we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ Jesus. Christ died on that tree of the cross. The blood that he shed is the blood that God is going to use as a cleansing agent to wash away our sins in baptism. Baptism is so necessary. John said this. It's kind of long, but I want to read it. John says this. And this is the message that we have heard from him, and we announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, he says we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and here's the part, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. We come in contact with that washing, that cleansing in baptism. He said he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. For if we say that we have no sin, we make him a lie, and the truth is not in us. What comes out in baptism? What comes out in the waters of baptism? Well, the sin is washed away. But not only does the sin come out in baptism, but the stain that goes along with sin. Picture this. Picture this. You. Playing paintball. And what takes you out is being hit by one of those paintballs. Someone shoots you at you, pow, you got the stain right there. There's proof and evidence that you're dead. When it comes to sin, our actions, our conduct, and our behavior stains us or stains our body. And it covers us with a stain that shows up and that God sees that needs to be removed, that needs to be washed away. Watch what Isaiah said, that prophet from old. He says, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes. When you make your prayers, I will not hear, for your hands are full of blood. Then he says, wash me, make me clean. Put away the evil of your doing before my eyes and cease to do evil. What are you talking about, Isaiah? God wants man to repent of his action, his conduct, and behavior. And what makes us a candidate for baptism to be saved is that we first must repent. We must acknowledge the stain that is on us. Isaiah 1 says this, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool." God wants to clean us up, remove the stain of remove the sin, and remove the stain of sin, that we may have pure and white robes and present ourselves holy and righteous before God. Vision from heaven, Revelation chapter 9. There is a people that is standing before God, and their presence is majestic because of this one factor. John in Revelation write this in Revelation 7 and verse 9. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no man can number, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language, standing before the throne of God, cleansed in white robes." What are you seeing, John? I'm seeing a God who is not respecter of person, a God who is not prejudiced, a God who does not put people, but everybody this way, a God who treats us all the same. He says, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language, they'll all be standing before the Lamb in heaven. They're going to be some, can I write down the list? It's going to be some red, yellow, black, and white, and any shade of people in between. In heaven, there's going to be some English-speaking folks, some French-speaking folks, some Chinese, some Japanese. Y'all looking at me funny. That's going to be from every people, from every language, from every tribe, from every nation, all together in heaven. And the thing that's going to bring them all together and make them one in Christ Jesus is the fact that their robes have been made white in the Lamb of God. Songwriter said this some years ago, and I still love this song. It says, "There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunged beneath the flood shall lose all their guilty stains." The stain of sin is that mark that says you're guilty, guilty, guilty. What comes out in the wash? The sin. What comes out in the wash? The stain of sin. But as always, I got to give you three. There's one more thing that comes out in the wash. Baptism washes away our sins. Baptism washes away our stains. But baptism also washes away our separation from God. You know what makes hell hell? No God. God is not there. That's what makes hell so bad. Isaiah chapter 59, a verse I love so much. Oh, you need to highlight this one in your Bible and read it from time to time. Isaiah says this in verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither his ear dull that he cannot hear. But he says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you." It is the sins and the stains of those sins that have separated us from God. And that separation is removed in baptism. Jesus, my Lord, your Lord, our Savior and our Redeemer. John 1 talks about Jesus, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him." Can you see Jesus, the Word, and God like this? Oh, they were tight. They were close. Even creating the world, they were together. In Genesis 1 and verse number 26, he said, they're talking together. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Jesus and his Father were tight. And even when he came to earth, he would go off sometime. He's like, gonna leave y'all alone for a minute. And he'd go off to a mountain and pray. Sometimes he would just look up and talk to his Father. But they were tight like that. They were close like that. Jesus now, as the sacrificial lamb, the one who will atone for our sins, whose blood is about to be shed on the cross, that we may have forgiveness through his blood or redemption thereof, he's now hanging upon the tree of the cross. Out on that hill, he's actually a sacrifice for our sins. He was not a sinner like the other two guys on the cross was. He is made a sacrifice to God, and his blood is going to be spilled out, and then it's going to go up to heaven as a sweet-smelling savor to God and atonement for our sins. But before that can happen, Jesus is hanging up on the cross, and he's suffering big time, and all of a sudden, boom, the sins of the whole world, past, present, and even future, are on his shoulders. And the weight of that sin was so tremendous, but Jesus could hold it up because he know he's doing the will of God. So he can endure and he can hold on to it. But then he realizes, wait a minute, this sin has done something to me that I've never experienced in all of my existence. And even before the recorded history of the world, Jesus was here. Jesus has been a long time with his Father, but now he cannot feel the presence of his Father. And he says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God did not forsake his Son, but because of the sins that were placed upon him for this sacrifice, God had to separate himself from his Son. And Jesus felt that different, that distance. God had to remove himself from that scene. And Jesus knew, wait a minute, his eyes are not upon me. As a child of God, when we're not walking in the light as he is in the light, when we're not doing what we're supposed to do, when we're not living like we're supposed to live, we ought to feel, wait a minute, there's a separation here. There's a distance between me and my God. I don't feel as close to him as I used to feel. I don't believe I could call on him like I used to and he would hear me and answer me in the affirmative. What comes out in the wash? The sins. What comes out in the wash? The stains that's attached to that sin or the guilt thereof. What comes out in the wash? The separation that keeps us away from God. Paul wrote this, and as I close, I want to share this with you. Paul, as powerful a writer as he was, he said something that was so profound that I think we need to hear it. And let me read it from the text. Paul is, where is Paul? Okay, Paul is in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35 and following. Paul says this, for I am persuaded, let me back up, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, when we become a children of God, we become a part of the body of Christ. We become one with Christ. We're the body, members in particular. He is the head of the body, which is the church. Paul says, now that we're in the church, now that we're in the body of Christ, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine? Shall nakedness or peril or the sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are, as Christians sometimes, we are like sheep for the slaughter. But he said, but in all things, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your struggles are, no matter what your trials and tribulations may be, he says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then he comes in the affirmative and he says this, that this is what touched my heart. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? Have you heard the word and believed it? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ? And have you been baptized in water for the remission of your sins? If not, why not? If you are a child of God, you're in Christ. The waters of baptism remove the sin, remove the stain, and has removed the separation. And now you can come boldly before the throne of God as a child of God in favor with God to live out your existence in service to God. So I ask, if not, why not? But if you are a child of God and you feeling a distance, separation between you and God, if you feel you're not as close as you need to be, who moved? It wasn't God. It must have been you. I don't know what you need, but you know, and God knows. And if you need to come back, come to God, or to come back to God, please do.